verse in James, and we'll save it to read at the end. I'll just quote it for you now. There's a verse in James that says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You'll see at the end why I chose that verse to start, but I wanted us to begin to have already in our mind the idea of the good and perfect gifts, and that it comes to us from the Father of lights, as it says, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Because today I want to talk about shadows a little bit. Because among all the good and perfect gifts of God are the days that he calls the feasts of the Lord. These are days that he gave to us. And each week God gives us a new Sabbath day. In my way of looking at it, every week is a newly created, newly given Sabbath day, because it wasn't here until it arrived. And we have that gift every single week, a day of rest, and as it says, a day of holy convocation, a time to gather, to worship, and to fellowship. A very wonderful gift to have. And then strategically placed throughout the year, we have first a very special observance. It's not a holy day, but it is a commanded observance. It is the Passover. And then there are three seasons in which there are seven holy convocations or high days, Sabbath days. These are all among those perfect gifts from our Father above. There's something really interesting about each one of these festivals and Sabbath days. There's a spiritual meaning that God has embedded in each one of them, and layers of spiritual meaning, actually. And God gives us a key to help open our understanding to what he has intended, what these days foreshadow, because they look forward, every one of them. We can see this. There's a principle that helps us to understand. And I wanted to bring this today because as we come into these four holy days before us, beginning in a couple weeks, when we come to them, I want us this year to be able to understand them even more, more in depth, more clearly and more perfectly than before. And there's a key that God gives to us that will help us to learn. And this is like an introductory message to the Feast of Trumpets, especially, and then the Feast of Atonement. Those will be our local ones. And then when we go to the feast, we'll have the other two holy days there. But we can see in this principle of Scripture that begins to be shown to us if we look at two different passages. I wrote this in a summary form. It's in the bulletin for you, on the letter there in the bulletin, as easy reference for later. But you'll see this here too, that we can see in the Scripture about these festivals and about the law of God, and distill from these two passages a principle that will help us very, very much. This is what I want to share with you today as we come near the fall feast. The principle of understanding the way God teaches us about his holy days. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And I know that this is in a context that could take us in many directions, but I just want to focus on a phrase that is here, and then we'll see it in another verse too, and we can distill this principle from these elements. In Colossians 2, verse 16, therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And so here specifically we see the context includes the festivals and new moons and the Sabbath days. And it says in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And so we can see here that the festivals, new moons, and the Sabbaths are pointing to something yet to come. They are a shadow of future events, a shadow that has meaning that is beyond the original explanation given in Scripture. There's something that is greater that will be coming. So I want to develop this a bit to show how knowing this principle can help us to learn. But first, let's see it in another verse and how this principle is mentioned here. And this is in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 1. And again, the context actually of this entire book, but in these chapters around 8, 9, 10, these chapters of the context of the holy days, especially the observance of Passover and the Day of Atonement. And earlier in the book, we see other holy days that are referenced in the context, including the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. These are mentioned in context, in content, in chapter 2, for instance. Here in chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, "For the law," and that's a big word, but here I just want to focus on the phrase, but we're going to see the law applies to this as well. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come," and let's just stop there because the context goes in a different direction, but the law has a shadow of the good things to come. And so as we look at these last holy days of the year, we're looking at some of the most inspiring and good things to come that are contained in the Scriptures, if we see the meaning. And we want to see it very much more this year, I think, than before, to learn and always keep growing. The context is very clear on this, and as we come to trumpets and atonement, I'm going to spend a lot more time in this book of Hebrews, and we'll cover that. But let's go on distilling the principle of seeing the shadow and learning from it the good things to come. I want to set us up with that understanding so that we can really increase our knowledge this year. Let me emphasize just this as a starting point. The purpose for this exercise today, and it's like I'm just giving you a tool. I'm just showing you a way to open up a way to learn and grow and understand. This is how I study a lot when it comes to things that project into the future. All of the feasts of the Lord are like shadows of things to come. And that law, as we see, has a shadow. And so if we look at the origin of each of these days, we look in the Scriptures at the very first time that we find evidence of the Sabbath day or of Passover or of any of the holy days. If we look at the origins of that shadow and we see what God did and how he explained it and how he gave it to us, that's going to help us to understand very much better the things that are implied for the future and to help us to see a clearly given in Scripture evidence of what is yet to come. Because God wants us to know these things. God's purpose in giving us these special days of worship was to teach us of his plan and of his purpose. His plan to bring us into his own family. And it was there from the very beginning. And for his purpose in all that he's doing to work that out and each of the steps along the way. And not only that, but his will to do it and his consistent commitment and work toward accomplishing his goal of creating his own family. So each weekly and annual Sabbath have some aspect of looking back in time to the very origin when we find that. I want to illustrate that with looking first at the Sabbath, because the purpose today is not to delve into all the depth of the meaning of the Sabbath, but just to show you the principle of shadow and future event. And so here, if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, in verse 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." There we see the very first evidence, the creation, the giving of the Sabbath day, that perfect gift of the Sabbath for mankind. And this then shows us the shadow, the beginning of it. There was something, some reason that God sanctified it and gave it to us to keep and to observe. We begin to see there's something implied and a meaning there that God wanted all of his people to eventually know. But right there, we don't see yet the fullness of the meaning of the Sabbath day, do we? We just see that it was established and that it was given and that God had a reason for that. And then let's turn to Exodus. And I just advance through using the Sabbath as one example today to show you how you could do this with each of the holy days. In Exodus 20, in verse 8 through 11, of course, this is where the Ten Commandments are given to Moses, and Moses actually given to Israel. These were not mediated by Moses. And Exodus 20 and verse 8, God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." And so he turns our attention to God. And then he says, "In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your manservant nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." He gives us the command of how to keep it, and then he explains why. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And hallowed it. He made it something to be kept holy throughout time for a great purpose. But see, he points back first to the origins of it, the beginning of that shadow of something so much greater. But there's still, here we had more details than we saw in Genesis, but there still don't see the fullness of it. So let's then turn to Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews is such a great book because in it we see the comparison and the contrasting of the shadows with the things to come. We see that in many ways, many topics that are very important are covered in that way in the book of Hebrews. And here, the Sabbath is one of them, and it says this in Hebrews 4, in verse 4, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way." Now, watch how this develops. Here's the principle at work. Here we see we're reminded of the shadow, and then we're pointed forward to what's to come. "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter into my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it." And so now, see, our attention is focused forward. There's something remaining, something still to be revealed. "And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." It's a reference back to Israel. We say in Exodus, the giving of the commandment. And we know their history and how they, through disobedience, did not enter into that rest, which would have been into that promised land, and itself would have been like a shadow yet of future things. Again, he designates a certain day. So he's emphasizing the meaning of the Sabbath goes on. It's not just for them. It's not just in the past. It's not just because God created things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. There's more. He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And see, there's something yet, something more. There remains, therefore. Now, this is written long after Israel had come through all their history and up to the time of the apostles. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, a keeping of the Sabbath, a sabbatismos. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, just as God did from his. So we follow that pattern of resting like God did, but we're anticipating something yet that we need to enter. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. See, there's more to come. Lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. I wanted to point this pattern out because there's something about the Sabbath, and we could go into greater depth and turn to many other verses to see that, where the Sabbath is shown to be something of a period of time yet to come, when the whole world will be at rest, and when this rest of the Lord does come. And we could think of it and know in our history and our study of a kingdom of God coming and a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on this earth. We see the Sabbath just elevates into that, not just the shadow, but of the good things to come. So this concept I'm trying to convey is that we can understand more about the future fulfillment of each step in God's plan if we learn about those origins. And I've just touched on a few of those things we should learn, and then look for the inspired teachings in the scripture about those good things yet to come. Just as we see this example in Hebrews, it points us not only back, but forward. And we can then look and see that and say, I want to know. And as we come through the Feast of Trumpets, we can say, how did it start? And what does it really mean? What about atonement? What was it supposed to be? How did they understand it? And what did that foreshadow? And for instance, atonement is one of the richest symbolic holy days that we have. And there's so much there that helps us to understand the shadows of the things to come. And atonement is, I want to spend some time with you on that day and show you in depth some of those things, because it's just so wonderful. The Passover of Exodus 12 is an example. It was an awesome event as it was. And just imagine all the things you read in Exodus about the first Passover and all the miracles that were done. And the symbols there are of the people who painted the blood on their doorposts and of the lambs that were killed. All of that symbolism was so awesome and amazing, and yet it just merely foreshadowed such a greater and miraculous Passover that came a couple thousand years later, or 1,500 years. But knowing the sequence of events of that first Passover and the symbolism that is there helps us to more deeply understand the sacrifice of Christ. You see that principle of the good things to come. And when Israel left Egypt, before their bread was leavened, and then they kept, while they were on that first few days of journey, they kept that first feast of unleavened bread. The origins of it have great meaning for us, and they saw and experienced some awesome miracles of redemption as they were brought out of Egypt. But these things were just mere shadows of the spiritual redemption that would come. You see how this works? I'm looking back at those holy days we've already been through, and we'll get more in depth with the ones before us in the next couple weeks. But we see this pattern of shadow and good things to come and events, even like the crossing of the Red Sea. Now imagine that, an awesome event, and the sea parting and a cloud behind them protecting them. And as Israel walked down through the sea, and that foreshadowed baptism. That foreshadowed an even greater parting of the things of the world around us, so that we could be buried in Christ and rise again to newness of life. You see, these are the ways these shadows become so very meaningful, as we understand then what God is doing and how he worked it out in even in events of history, and the patterns that he used in the tabernacle and later in the temple, and the patterns of how things were built and made, and the timing and the sequences of when things happen, they all just foreshadow the greatness of his plan for us. And I find this way of studying to be so enlightening, and it helps me to put things in context and understand it better, and understand and believe that God is so carefully working these things out. There's a point that I really want us to understand and believe and embrace, and that is in the good things to come. I want us to see that part of this principle too, that all of these things foreshadowed good things to come. It is a time as we come into these fall festivals for great rejoicing. We're looking ahead to things that will require and will be fulfilled by amazing, miraculous interventions of Jesus Christ in this earth. And the way that he intervened before was awesome, but this is going to be so far greater when he comes. And think about it. Think about what the things that we're looking forward to. I want us to be able to believe them and see them and embrace them as others before us have. To see the promise of the resurrection, to see the promise of eternal life, and the promise of this world being saved, and all of those good things, and a thousand years when families can live in peace. All of these things are coming, and he wants us to understand them. He wants us to know and believe, and he shows us through the shadows of things that have already been accomplished. Let me set you up for the Feast of Trumpets then and the Day of Atonement just a little bit. I would hope that between now and then you'll be thinking of these things, considering them as we heard in the first message, anticipating them. What are the origins of the Feast of Trumpets? That would be something to study and think about. I'll be talking about that specifically when we come, but I want you to start thinking about and anticipating the searching the scriptures yourself to see and find those shadows, and then following that thread through and finding the good things to come. What does it mean to you? How do you know? Where do you read that in the scriptures? What is a shadow that indicates something similar but infinitely greater? So we're going to explore that topic on the Day of Trumpets. And I want you to remember this message today so that you'll be preparing for it and understand, and I don't have to cover this part of it again, at least not so soon. Because by applying the principle of seeing the shadow and looking for the good things to come, we'll be able to more perfectly grasp and believe and embrace the message of the Feast of Trumpets. And soon after that, the Day of Atonement. It's so very rich in symbolism. If you went through Exodus 16, for instance, and started listing out the symbolisms, or is it Leviticus 16? Look up Atonement. I think it's Leviticus. And I'll look it up while I'm talking, but if you see here, yes, Leviticus 16, if you see there all the symbolism and just write them down on a piece of paper or say on one column and say, what is this? These are the shadows. What are the fulfillments? And it's a great way to study and a great way to begin learning yourself so that you'll be able to answer those things of which you hope. It's an awesome spiritual step in the plan of salvation that God has given to us. Atonement has incredible meaning for the future to come. The good things to come about atonement are so grand and so awesome. Atonement is not just looking back. It's looking forward, and there's a great reason for it happening right after the Feast of Trumpets and before the Feast of Tabernacles. Why is it there in the course of the year? There's great meaning of things yet to come. And then, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was given to them, if you ever thought of it this way, it's about a harvest time. And when you've brought in the harvest, it says, and it talks of that. And yet, when was it given to Israel? They weren't agricultural people at that time. They were nomadic. They were eating manna every day. They didn't plant crops in those years and live there long enough to harvest them. This was something even then, when it was given to them, was foreshadowing that promise yet to come for them, that physical promise of being in a land where they could raise crops and observe the Feast of Tabernacles in that way. And it was something future for them, even when they were first made aware of it. And so there are things like that that we could study about the origins of it. And then the eighth day, you apply these same principles that way too. How did it start? When did God make the eighth day festival something that his people were even aware of? And what was it about? There's so little given. When it's just a command to do it and a command to bring offerings, but it's not much explanation at all. It's just a shadow. But then as we trace it through the scriptures, you can see it opening up and you see something that then becomes one of the most awesome steps in the plan of God to save the world. It's just so amazing to see how this develops. So please remember this way that God reveals his truth to us. Let's look in the book of James. I've got three verses I'd like to end with. In James chapter 1, that verse I quoted to you, I want us to see it here and read it on the page. And with what we've heard from the scriptures today, then to put it in this context too. In James 1, verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." And those gifts definitely include the Sabbath days and the festivals, the law of God, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And you can see from the very origins of all of these days that he's been consistent in his desire for the good things to come that begin to be opened up to us by those things that are first just dim shadows of something so much greater. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and I return to this verse because these next four holy days are prophetic of things yet to happen, miraculous events in this world and for the people of God. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, it says, "We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place." When the shadows will someday be completely gone, and the light will be there to shine brightly about these prophetic things that are going to happen. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so we look forward to a time when this will be brightly illuminated and very clear to us, and something that will be fulfilled in all of its grandeur and majesty and love. These are things we look forward to. And in conclusion, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. I want to break in to the last phrase of this verse. It says, "Because the darkness is passing away." The darkness of this age is passing away. And those things that were foreshadowed, the good things to come, are about to come. The good things to come are drawing near. It says, "And the true light is already shining." We are able every Sabbath day to glimpse more brightly that true light. And every holy day and every festival that we attend, we can see more clearly and brightly and understand more perfectly these good things to come. So, brethren, I hope this is a principle that you'll be able to use, not only in this holy day season, but something that may last with you for the years to come. Help us to understand the purpose and plan and will of God.